Today, I'm going to talk to you for just a little while on giving. Giving and money is a subject that if you want somebody to complain about what you preached on, preach on it. And somebody will have something to say because it normally is what makes us uncomfortable. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. Many of you in here, at least as old as I am, there used to be a guy on TV when I was a kid. Now, it was a long time ago. His name was Flip Wilson. Anybody in here remember Flip Wilson? Yeah. No, he wasn't a televangelist or anything. But he had this skit that he did, and it was called the What's Happening Now Church. Anybody ever seen the What's Happening Now Church on the Flip Wilson show? And he did a skit and told about this preacher, and the preacher would shout, "If this church is going to serve God, it's going to get down on its knees and crawl." And the people would holler back, "Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl." And once this church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and walk. And the people would scream back, "Make it walk, preacher, make it walk." And once this church has learned to walk, it's got to begin to learn to run. Make it run, preacher, make it run. Then he would say, "And in order to run, it's got to reach deep down in its pockets and learn to give." After a couple of seconds, they say, "Let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl." Sometimes when we talk about giving, that's what happens in church because we get uncomfortable. The Bible has more verses on money and possessions than any other subject. More than prayer, heaven, hell, Jesus coming, Jesus' birth, faith. It has more verses on money and possessions than any other subject. But one of the reasons we get uncomfortable about it in church, and I have myself, you know, when the preacher preaches on adultery and we're not committing adultery, we're like, "Yeah, get them." We're okay with that. When he preaches on lying and we're not lying, yeah, that's okay. But when he preaches on a subject that we struggle with, then we get uncomfortable. And that's usually the reason giving or money is a subject that people become uncomfortable with. But honestly, giving is a good indication of your spiritual life. I'm not talking about necessarily how much money you give to the church. I'm talking about giving in general, giving to people, giving to God in your time, your talents, your abilities, and your resources. It is a good indication. Let me say this. If God is getting cut out of your checkbook because of car payments and clothes and vacation and hobbies, there's a good chance he's getting cut out of your life in some other areas pretty easily. That's the truth. You have to understand that giving is important. And I hear people say all the time, "Well, it's not how much I give, because, you know, it's the attitude I give it with." And they quote the scripture about the widow that gave two mites. And yes, she gave two mites, and she didn't give a whole lot, but Jesus said she gave all she had. All she had. And most of the time when we give and we don't give sacrificially, it's not that we don't have it to give, we just choose not to give all. And it's not about tithing or 10%, because if it was just about giving 10%, we'd have to change the hymnals and say, "I surrender one-tenth, I surrender one-tenth all to Jesus," or "one-tenth to Jesus, I surrender one-tenth." No, we got to surrender it all. Everything we have belongs to him. We have to learn that giving is important. And this book right here, this Bible, if you were to use it as your only guide to how to handle your money, you would be okay. As a matter of fact, today, this day, December 27th, there's an article in the News and Observer that talks about the Bible being used as a financial guide. Dave Ramsey, who many of you hear talk about, comes on Fox Business Network, comes on the radio. His proclamation is the Bible is the book, the basis that you should build your financial life on. The Bible deals with things like debt and giving and work and saving and how you should spend your money. It deals with all of those issues. It doesn't just deal with how do you get to heaven. It deals with how do you live here on this earth. And the number one reason for divorce in America today is money. That's it. It's the number one reason people get divorced. It's the number one reason people go to counseling and their marriage is apart. It's over money. And the Bible speaks about things like investing. And so today I want to talk to you a little bit about giving, because if there's one thing I believe that giving is important, and it is impossible to outgive God. It is impossible to outgive God. There is no way you can outgive him. And this passage of scripture that we're going to look at today in 2 Kings, and if I didn't tell you earlier, I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read from there and take a look at a story, and I want to share with you my thoughts on giving from this passage of scripture and how it relates to my life. You see, I believe giving is an important part of your life, and everybody needs to learn how to give. This passage of scripture beginning in verse 8, some of you will be familiar with the story, some of you not, but that's okay. We're going to all read together and learn. It says in chapter 4, verse 8 of 2 Kings, "Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman." So she was wealthy. She was a well-to-do lady in the town. "And she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat." So Elisha comes to town. The woman hears about him. She decides, hey, I want to invite him over to eat. I want to take it on me to provide provision for him, and so I'm going to do that. And so she invites him to the house to eat, and every time he would come, she would feed him. And it goes on to say, "And she said to her husband," and I'm going to talk about him in a few minutes, but he's a pretty disinterested party here. Because apparently he doesn't notice the same thing she notices. But it says, "She said to her husband, 'Behold, I perceive this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there.'" She said, listen, this is a holy man of God. Now, I want to stop right here. The distinguishing factor here is not that he's a man, but that he's a man of God. She wasn't wanting to get involved in a man's life. She was wanting to get involved in God. And she recognized that this was a man of God, and she wanted the man of God, to come by her home. She wanted him there. She wanted him to visit. And so she says, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God." And she asked her husband, she said, "Can we build him a room?" I bet never in your entire life have you come to church and said, "I really like that preacher. Honey, can we add on a room to the house?" Probably not. But this lady's response to this man of God was to give. She responded by giving. First, she gave her food. She provided provision for him to eat. And then secondly, after she perceived that he was a man of God, and let me just walk you through this here. It's okay to check things out, but before you dive in with both feet, you better make sure God's involved in it. Y'all good with that? You know, I encourage people to give to church, but don't give to a church that you don't believe God's involved in. Amen? Don't do it. If you don't believe God's involved, don't give, because unless God's involved, you're wasting your money. God wants you to give to something that he is involved in. And she believed he was involved in it. She decided she was going to feed him. But once she realized God was involved, she said, "Let's build him a room on our house." She added on to her house so the man could come by and stay. I know some of y'all are going home today and start drawing up plans. You need a room for me and a room for Ricky and a room for Troy. Probably not. She wanted to be involved. Her response was to give. This is interesting. Her first response to the man of God who had a double portion on his life was not, "Can you pray for me so I'll be healed?" Her first response was, "What can I get out of this?" No, that's not what it was. She didn't say, "You know what? If I give, I'm going to get something in return." She didn't say, What can this man do for me? What can he do for my family? What can he do for my finances? Her first response was, I believe God's involved in this, and I'm going to give. And sometimes we come to church, and it is, what can I get? Not what can I give. It is, did the preacher minister to me today? Did the singing minister to me today? Did they shake my hand today? Were people nice to me today? Does the church have ministries for my children? Does the church have something I can be blessed by? Can the church feed my family? Can the church take care of my family? What can the church do for me? It is rare that people walk in the doors of the church and the first thing on their mind is, what can I give? How can I minister to people around me? But her first response is, what can I give? You see, I think sometimes if our first response is, what can we do? What can we give? And I'm not just talking about money. What can we give? I think we would be surprised at what would happen around us. If on Sundays everybody that came in both services, if our attitude is, what can I give? Not what can I get? It would change it would change Open Door Church. It would transform this entire body because we would all come in here looking for something that we could do, not what we could get. But when we get in the car, the first comment isn't, what did I put into the service? Is he, boy, he sure didn't preach today. Or the singing was terrible, or the drums were too loud, or whatever. It was too cold, it was too hot, not I gave. But we need to remember that our first response should be to give. This lady's first response was to give. Now let's read on, verse 11. It says, one day he came, that's Elisha, he came in and turned to the upper chamber and he rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say to her now, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain or the army? He says, look, you have taken care of us. Now, what can we do for you? He said, we can talk to the king. We can talk to the captain of the army. We'll hook you up. What do you need? She said, I don't need that. I live among my people. That was her answer. She said, I live among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son and her husband is old. That means, truly she has no son, and she ain't getting one. Okay, that's what that means. Okay, it's a nice way of saying she ain't getting one. Her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. Not only did she respond by giving, but she received unexpectedly. Let me tell you something. I want to get this straight. It is impossible to give to God without getting something back. Some of you don't believe that. It is impossible to give to God without getting something back. Now, some people go about it the wrong way. Some televangelists have ruined people on giving. If they believe they got a hundredfold return with every offering they sowed, they would be sending you checks, not asking for you to send them a check. Let's get that straight, okay? It is not, I'm giving this so I can get this. I'm just telling you that when you give, you will get back. It is impossible. It is a law. When you sow, you reap. When you give, you'll get back. Now, some people say, oh, if I give $10 today, I'm going to give it because I need $1,000 tomorrow. No, that's not how it works, because many times what you get back will have absolutely nothing to do with what you gave. She fed the man food and built a room on his house, and it had nothing to do with having a baby, because this is an old woman and an old man. She just believed in the man of God. What she got back had nothing to do with what she gave, but she got a blessing in her life. Amen? Now, she received unexpectedly, but I want to point something out to you. I don't know what went through this woman's mind when she said, you're going to have a baby about this time next year. and her husband is old. I wonder what, when I read stuff like that, my brain starts going, you know, I start thinking, what would that have been like? But let me say this. Jesus is the only one in Scripture that is recorded having been born of a virgin or of the Holy Spirit. Everybody good with that one? So it took some action on their part. Don't, come on, people. Y'all act like it ain't in the Bible. Babies don't show up from a stork. I'm sorry. It took some action on their part to receive what they had been promised by God. And sometimes we come in and we say, well, God said he was going to do this. And we sit down, cross our arms, fold our legs and say, okay, do it, Lord. And sometimes he's waiting on us to take care of some business so that he can give us what he promised. And it may not be a baby. It may be how we handle our finances, how we raise our children, the job we want. We can say we want a better job all we want to, but if we're not willing to get better at the job we're doing or take classes to make us what we need to be to get that job, don't sit there expecting God to dump it in your lap. He may give you the job, but he wants you to take some steps to get there as well. She received unexpectedly a baby, but the baby didn't just show up on the front doorstep, people. Okay, it just didn't happen. She received a blessing unexpectedly. You see, I believe sometimes we receive blessings that we completely did not expect. There have been times that I have given or done or participated only because I knew that's what God wanted. And what he gave me in return was so much more magnificent, unbelievable. Just, I could not grasp why he would do that for me. But he wanted to show me that if I would be obedient over here, he would reward me over here. God always looks out for his people. He just does. Not only did she receive unexpectedly, the story goes on to say this in verse 18. It said, when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, look, this is the man's only son. And he's finally out in the field and he's telling his daddy, I'm sick. I got a headache. I need some help. His father didn't take care of him. I get some indications in this passage of scripture that the father probably may not have been really excited about this boy because his mother doesn't even tell the father that the boy is dead. We'll read that in just a minute. She doesn't even say he's dead. She don't even tell him. So I don't know what kind of relationship they had. But let me stop right here. If the father weren't excited about the boy and the mother was, that's okay. Because I want you to remember one thing. There are going to be some people in your life that aren't going to be real happy when you get blessed. They're okay when you're broke. They're okay when everything's going downhill. They love you when your family's coming apart. But you let things get together and you get on the first step and you start heading out, you will find out they won't be so happy for what's happening in your life. I have always told people, and I believe this firmly, the greatest challenge of Christian faith is not being broke, busted, and disgusted because you ain't got no choice but to trust God and everybody loves you and wants to help you. The challenge is when God really blesses you, then you still have to trust him. That's the first thing. And you have to understand that people don't always love you. I used to live in a town. I'm not going to tell you where because you might be from there. If I tell you, you're going to know when I describe these people. It's an odd place in North Carolina. It is the only place that is the population is divided a third white, a third African American, and a third Indian. There's no real majority there. And it's a poor county. And I lived there for about 12 years, and it was the most interesting place. And that is, if you were destitute, I mean, if you were really in need, the people in that community would sell everything they had to help you. They really would. If they had to reach down to pull you up, they would do whatever they could to reach down and pull you up. But this was as far as they were pulling you up. The day you stepped here, they would sell everything they had to bring you right back down. Because they would tell stories, lies. They would do whatever they could on anybody in town. If you want to go, it's Robinson County, if you ain't figured it out by now. If you want to go and find out who the rich people are, ask people who are selling drugs. Because if you're rich, you're selling drugs. That's what everybody says. You didn't get it by running a business. You didn't get it by being intelligent. You didn't get it by handling your money right. You only got it by being crooked. Now, that's not true, okay? It is just the perception. That's what they tell. If you got a leg up, they were going to lie on you. That's just the way it was. It was an odd place. They would reach down to pull you up, but they would reach up to pull you down. It was strange, strange place. And I'm not sure this man was real happy about this woman being blessed, but they send the boy home, and it says in verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. I don't know how old the boy is. He's at least 12, 13. He may be older than that. When he says he became an adult or of age when he was grown, that means he was at least 12. Okay, so we got that one. He was at least 12 years old. He's at least small enough. She's holding him in his lap. She's holding him in his lap. And the boy dies. This past week, last Friday, actually, a week ago Friday, Cameron had surgery again for the second time. And you know, you go back in the room and the doctor wants you to sign. You got to sign all these papers for the anesthesiologist. And I'm going to summarize a lot of small print. It means if you die, we're not responsible. That's really what it means, that you're signing, because there's some danger when they put you to sleep. And I remember as Barbara and I walked out from the surgery center there out the doors, and Cameron was laying on the bed, and you could see the nervousness in his eyes. I thought, Lord, what would I do if he didn't come out? How would I handle it? What would my response be, God, if he doesn't come out of here? How am I going to deal with it? This woman who got a child unexpectedly late in life is holding him in her lap, and he died. I don't know what emotions went through her mind that day. I don't know how hurt she must have been. I don't know the feelings that she had, because by the grace of God, I've never been there. But I am sure of this one thing. She never stopped trusting God when it happened. Because it goes on to say this. It says, she took him upstairs, or she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she shut the door behind him and went out, and she called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, why will you go to him today? Notice she doesn't tell him. The boy's dead. He said, why will you go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. That's what my version said. King James Version says, it is well. Her boy is dead upstairs on the bed. And her response is, it will be well. God help me, that when I am faced with adversity, and my day has gone bad, and the week has been miserable, and nothing is working out the way it ought to work out, and I'm frustrated and disgusted, and I'm ready to just chew somebody out, when somebody comes to me and says, how are you doing? God, give me grace to say it is well. Instead of pulling the rip card and unloading. We're all guilty of that from time to time. But this woman was speaking faith. She was saying, I believe it's going to be okay. It ain't exactly like I want it right this minute, but I know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And at some point, this is going to work out all right. She had faith to say it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward and do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. That means put it on the floor and let's go. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? And is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Her words were positive in a very negative situation. She was believing that everything was going to be okay. She says, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to her to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Not only did she receive unexpectedly, but when things got bad, she requested by faith. She said, I believe something can be done about this. Do not lie to me. You said, I told you before before I ever had a baby, don't lie to me. And God cannot lie. Everybody good with that one? Verse 29, it says, then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff. So he sends Gehazi with his staff and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. That means if you pass by somebody, don't even wave. Okay? Because you're in a hurry. Take care of this business. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. I don't know if you've ever been in this place where she is at right now, but she has believed in God. She went to the man of God. The man of God sent his servant with his staff to lay on the boy. And her expectation all the way back to the house was when he gets there and puts this staff on the baby, boom, he's going to be all right. But Gehazi gets to the house, puts the staff on the boy, and he doesn't even move. I don't know if you've prayed for something and prayed for something and trusted God for something. And when you thought it was going to happen, you looked and you said, nothing's happening. Figuratively, the staff got laid on the boy's face and he didn't even move. And the scripture says Gehazi went and he returned to meet Elisha and told him, the lad has not awakened. So when Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. Now he prayed, but it goes on, verse 34. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Now I know most of this church was formed out of a Baptist church. People in here get nervous when we start anointing with oil. But if Ricky was to stretch somebody out on this stage next Sunday and lay down on top of them and put his hands in their hands and his mouth on their mouth and his eyes on their eyes, some of you would run. It would freak you out. But let me tell you something. When your son is dead, you don't really care how he does it. You just want it done. And one of the problems is when we come into church and we're praying for people and we're praying for somebody with cancer and we don't get all radical and we don't get all tore up and we don't pray and we don't intercede for God, it's because we don't have cancer. But buddy, you get cancer and you'll find out you will try everything and anything for God to intercede on your behalf. It is not the method that we need to get caught up in. Sometimes we got to put it in a box and God, okay, you can happen. If it happens like this, that's fine. Listen to me. The most important thing when you're in trouble is that God moves, not how it happened. And I'm going to tell you, if my son had been dead and the man of God had said, if I lay on him and put my mouth on his mouth and my eyes on his eyes and my hands in his hands, he'll come back to life. I just said, climb up. Because when you're in trouble, you don't care. And part of the problem with the church today is we come in here and we got nice cars, nice houses, nice clothes, food in our cupboard, and everything's going fine. And we don't understand that there's somebody sitting across the room that needs a miracle from God. They have cancer, their family's falling apart, and we don't need to get upset if they get a little bit different than we are. Because I can promise you, when you get in a bind, you don't care how you get out. Marshall Williford says, he's got a saying that I like. He says, I had enough cheese, I just wanted out of the trap. That's right. And when you've had enough, you don't care. You just want God to intervene. He says he got warm. Now, he still ain't alive. Now, I don't know about y'all, but warm is okay, but he's still dead. He's just warm and dead. Right? And he's still not alive, but the scripture says, it goes on to say this. Verse 35, it says, then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth. I don't know if y'all are pacers. I'm a pacer, you can tell. When I preach, I walk a lot. And he went up, he says he walked back and forth in the house, and then he returned, and he went up and he stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. Now, if your son is dead and he comes back to life, y'all can have a good old cold sit down on your hands, nobody say anything service if you want to. But if my boy is dead and he comes back to life, you are going to hear something out of me. I can't tell you what I'll do, but I guarantee you it won't be, well, glory. I promise you that. No, He said he came back to life, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, take up your son. Notice what she did. She went and fell at his feet and worshiped. I want to give you just a brief instruction here. When God blesses you, don't just grab it and run. Take a few minutes. You ain't got to be an hour. You ain't got to jump, shout, and roll in the floor. Take a few minutes and worship him. Take a little time and say, God, thank you for what you've given to me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for fixing this. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, Lord, for restoration. Thank you, Lord, for this help that you've given me. God blesses us every day. I'm amazed sometimes at the things God does for me. I surely don't deserve it, but he sure looks after me, and I'm thankful for that. Says, then she went and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. Last thing I want to talk to you about is how this story becomes personal for me. You see, when she gave, her gift prepared a place for her to receive. That day when she went to her husband and said, look, can we build this man of God a house or a room addition on our house so he can stop by? She had no clue she was getting ready to have a baby. She had no idea. She had no clue that baby was going to die or that he was going to rise again. She gave, but her gift gave her a place to receive something later in her life. You see, if he had come along and she had fed him and she had said, you know what, he's a good man of God, get him a motel room. Here's some money, take care of yourself. She wouldn't have built that room on her house, and more than likely he never says to her, you're going to have a baby. And when the baby dies or the son dies, she has a place to go lay him. Because notice in the passage that she took the boy and laid him in the room of the prophet. She didn't lay him in the kitchen or his own bedroom or the dining room. She took him to the man of God's room and laid him on that bed because she knew that that's where God was going to come. She had prepared a place for her to receive before she knew she needed anything. I am fascinated by churches. I love church buildings. If I go to a new church building, I walk around and see every inch of it. There are some church buildings out there today that are just absolutely state of the art. They're just unbelievable. My wife will be riding in the car, and if I see a church being built, I will pull off the side of the road, walk in the church, and just look around. I have been in buildings where there was nothing but steel and bricks, and just walked around and looked and seeing what God was doing. I'm fascinated by it because I love to see the kingdom of God grow. I always have. 2004. This church here was under construction. This building was under construction. I didn't know anybody in this church but Jay Reibenbach. Nobody. I knew no one. I didn't know Ricky Bishop. I didn't know what the church was about. I didn't know it had started from another church. I knew nothing. Didn't know anybody here. But I passed by one day while the church was being built, and I said, praise God. I was going to, well, no, I'm Baptist now, so I probably won't go into hell. Never mind. I was not living right. Let's get that straight. But in my heart, I said, that is wonderful. That is a great thing. I'm glad that they are building a church. I love it. I do. It thrills me. Even when I was not living right, it thrilled me. That week, it was sometime right around the time you moved in. And I don't recall, but it would have been September of 2004. The Lord prompted me to write a check. Open door. You should be a part of that by giving. My response was to give. I wasn't living right. My life was a mess. But I still believed in giving. God prompted me that day to write a check. And so I did. I wrote the check, put it in an envelope, and on the outside of the envelope, I write the same thing anytime I'm sending a church money for a building program. I write this: where there's a vision, there's always provision. I believe that. I put it in my pocket, went to the football game that night on a Thursday night, JV football game, and Josh and Cameron played football together. Jay was sitting down from me, and I called for him to come up there where I was at. And I said, Jay, I said, I want to be a part of what y'all are doing over there. I said, I love to see churches grow. And I said, I want you to give this to the church. And Ricky was at the game. I didn't know Ricky at the time, but he called Ricky up there, and I met him, you know. And I didn't really want to meet the preacher. I'll be honest, I didn't. I just wanted to give the money. And that night when I passed that check to Jay Reibenbach, I had no idea that I was helping build a house that one day would be part of restoration for me and my family. When I wrote that check that day, I had no idea that on December 27, 2009, I'd be up here preaching in this very building. I had no idea that I would be ministered to and grow and blessed. But the Lord did. And He prompted me to be a part of building a house that was going to be a place for me to receive at a time later in my life. You see, had I known in September of 2004 what I know today, I'd have sold everything I had and give it to Open Door. But I didn't know that then. But God knew what was going on all along. And when you give and you do and you help and you minister, you have no idea at some point how it's going to be a blessing to you. I had no idea. How God would use this place in my life. But He chose to. And so when you give, sometimes we say we give because we have to. We give because we're supposed to. We give because they need it. No, give because God has a plan. God has a plan. And that $500 check I wrote that day and was nothing for what God has given me back here in this house. When I tell people to give, I ask people to give because I give, but I tell people to give, don't give for the church's benefit. Because I promise you it will benefit you more than it'll ever benefit the church. Because it sure has me. I didn't see what God was doing. God has a way of using giving to bless us in our lives. Will you stand with me?